and crude prices tumbling. Oil's down nearly $4, dipping under $92 a barrel. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday, September 16th edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Today, got a very, very interesting program for you. I mentioned last week when we were doing the special 9/11 program with Dr. Albert Moeller, and I hope you really enjoyed that program. I did get a lot of good feedback from a number of people who heard that, and also the MP3 file is out there on our website as well. And that website is www.knowingthetruth.org. You can go out there and listen to the audio files of all of our broadcasts, including the one today. But I mentioned during that broadcast that we were going to be talking about culture with Dr. Moeller. We talked about his book that is entitled Culture Shift. And so we were talking about culture around the events of 9/11. And I mentioned then this week we would be continuing that same theme on the program today, and we would be speaking with Dr. D.A. Carson in order to do that about his book, Christ and Culture Revisited. Let me read the opening statement from off of the book jacket here. It says this: called to live in the world but not be of it, Christians must maintain a balancing act that becomes more precarious the further our culture departs from its Judeo-Christian roots. How should members of the church interact with such a culture, especially as deeply enmeshed as most of us have become? Well, that's a very good question. And it's not a new question. It's a question that has been asked ever since the beginning of the church, ever since the day of Pentecost. The church has been trying to deal with this issue of how do we act? How do we respond? How do we relate to the culture round about us? And so that's what we're going to be talking about on the program today. Let me introduce my special guest here today. Dr. D.A. Carson is the research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. He has written nearly 50 other books, including The Gagging of God and Christianity Confronts Pluralism, How Long, O Lord, Reflections on Suffering and Evil, and Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church. Obviously, all of those books would be wonderful programs, but on today's program, we're going to zero in on Dr. Carson's book, Christ and Culture Revisited. With that, Dr. Carson, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
It's a privilege to be with you.
Dr. Carson, I was hoping that we could start right at the very beginning of your book with, first of all, you list four reasons, considerations that caused you to write this book. Would you just quickly, briefly go over those four reasons?
Well, in one sense, the reasons are a mix of the perennial things that come up all the time, and something was triggered at Trinity. The perennial thing is that, as you said in your introduction, Christians constantly have to face this question of how we relate to the broader culture. And in that sense, every generation has to think these things through, and this is my attempt to think these things through. And in addition, we have a small group, what we call an advisee group or a spiritual formation group here at Trinity. And we do a variety of units in this group week by week, sometimes just prayer and share and sometimes working through moral or pastoral issues and so on. And 3 or 4 years ago, we did an extended unit on how Christians relate in culture. And it generated so much discussion that it occurred to me that it would be good to put a lot of this sort of material in print myself. And then I had an invitation to give some addresses in Paris. I was brought up in French. So there's an evangelical seminary there at Vaux-sur-Seine. And because I put some of that material together in French, it was the seed of what became the book. So those are the reasons that triggered the desire to write the book.
Hmm. In the beginning of the book, Dr. Carson, you mention the idea, and this is not only in your book, but also in some of the endorsements that like Mark Dever and Tim Keller and others have written about the book. But they talk about the idea that you are writing this, you expose, let me just read what Mark Dever wrote and it'll make it clear. He writes here that Don Carson here writes clearly and carefully and helpfully about a timely topic of how Christians should engage culture. Well suited to write such a volume, Carson exposes and explodes egregious reductionism, which he says too often afflicts Christians. The idea there, I think, is what he's talking about is that there are little bumper sticker statements that come out of the Christian church when we think about culture. There are these little slogans and, you know, tips and techniques or whatever that come out. And if I understand Mark Dever's comments there and Tim Keller's afterwards and what you write in the book correctly, you're saying, hey, this isn't going to be that quick of a solution. We're going to have to think through this very, very carefully.
Yes, and that's partly because if you try to work through what the Bible says about these matters, it addresses highly diverse situations, which is what Christians have to address today. To take an easy example, we have Christians, let's say, in the Bible Belt south of the United States, and there are also Christians in the underground church in Iran, let's say. Mm-hmm. There are Christians in a major metropolitan secular city like Manhattan, New York, but there are also Christians in upcountry China. And to have a simple formulaic response to how Christians live in culture clearly isn't going to work. Mm-hmm. The Bible itself pictures quite different patterns that can all be integrated. There's still God behind the whole thing. But on the one hand, for example, you have Romans 13, where Paul is telling believers to submit to the powers that be. God has ordained the powers that be, mm-hmm. and they're supposed to be mediators of justice and so on in society. But on the other hand, in a book like The Apocalypse, God portrays Christians confronting the beast, which in the first instance is the Roman Empire. The secular authority can be a violent, persecuting authority. And then, quite frankly, civil disobedience, however polite and restrained and courteous, nevertheless is going to issue in persecution, jail time, sometimes martyrdom. To have a theory of how Christians relate to culture must be comprehensive enough to embrace all of these kinds of things for it to be considered genuinely, truly, faithfully biblical.
Mm-hmm. You think sometimes folks just focus on one aspect of this very complicated subject and they kind of bring forth a verdict based upon just that one aspect about how we should act, and that's... It's erroneous because it doesn't take into consideration all of these other pieces.
That's right. Not only the other pieces that that are around in the world, but the other pieces that are found in the Bible itself that go into the complexity of the situation.
Mm-hmm. You maybe this is a fair analysis, I guess, after having read your book here. It's really a critique of Richard Niebuhr's work, Christ and Culture. Is that a fair statement to say?
The first two chapters are. What Niebuhr offered 50 years ago, his very famous book, that was a seedbed for a great deal of ethical reflection amongst Christian leaders, pastors, theologians, and so on, for the last six decades. His book laid out five different models or types. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged they were a bit idealized. You might get a mishmash across them. But on the one hand, for example, he pictures Christ against culture. The kind of thing you get where the church is persecuted, the kind of vision that you have in Revelation. And then the last of the five is for him Christ transforming culture, where because of the proclamation of the gospel rightly understood, progressively culture itself is transformed. And he pictures five of these. And he really is implicitly, finally, advocating the fifth one.
Mm-hmm.
And my argument was, in the first third of the book, it's easy to understand these things, and they are to some extent aligned with something or other in the Bible, but to say that these are each equally biblical and imply that you can then go and choose one presupposes that they're biblical in the sense that the Bible simply offers case studies, different options. And these are the five options that he finds both in the Bible and in history.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in reality, if the Bible actually does justify any one of these or combinations of these, then the undergirding theology, vision, understanding of the relationship between Christ and culture must be more fundamental. It must be bigger and big enough to sustain and justify all five of these. In other words, the Bible does not give us a series of options. It gives a whole picture of how Christians are to interact with a fallen, sin-cursed, but still beautiful, still created world where men and women are made in the image of God, where the gospel is still being preached, but the world, by and large, does not receive it, and where there are different forms of government, and sometimes there's persecution, and sometimes there's evangelism and growth and revival, and sometimes there is sin in the camp and reduction and decay. It pictures all of these kinds of things. And so there might be a particular emphasis at a particular time on great advance through the proclamation of the gospel, and at another time that there might be holding your own and facing opposition, and another time there might be overt persecution. But the undergirding pattern and understanding of the relationship between Christ and culture, between Christ's first coming and his second coming, remains steady. It remains solid, and it's important for Christians in every corner of the world to get this bigger picture, this biblical worldview in their mind before they try to work out the specific applications at a particular time and place.
Mm. You write in the book about when we look at Niebuhr's work, not to take those five choices that are there and those five categories that he sets up as being canonical, you know, and you fear that some folks have actually done that, I would take it.
Well, his book has been so remarkably influential that an awful lot of ethical reflection has really been based on those five. It has simply been largely assumed that his analysis has been the best analysis, and it becomes the starting point for a whole lot of further thought.
Mm.
And what I'm trying to argue is that it is itself a somewhat reductionistic analysis and doesn't take into account how there is a bigger picture that undergirds the whole discussion.
Mm. For some of our listeners' sake, let me just say that when I meant canonical, meaning that they're taken on the same par as Scripture, that they should be treated in that same way, that they're flawless, you know, that they're infallible in their decree, and obviously they're not. Very good, but they're not on that same level. Let me read those five for our listeners, the five choices, if you will, or that fivefold typology that Niebuhr came up with. Number one was Christ against culture. Number two is the Christ of culture. Three was Christ above culture. Four was Christ and culture in paradox. And then five is Christ, the transformer of culture. And as Dr. Carson was just saying a moment ago, it appeared that Niebuhr really went to simply the last one there, was really promoting the idea of Christ, the transformer of culture, and these other ones were an avenue to get to promoting that last choice, Christ, the transformer of culture. And so let me say to our listeners here, you're certainly welcome to join in on the conversation. That number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535 if you'd like to speak with Dr. Carson about this subject that we're talking about today, Christ and culture. How do we reconcile these two things? What is the right format to use in trying to engage the culture round about us? Some may say that we shouldn't even engage it. I guess there would be Christ against culture. But, you know, this is what we're talking about on the radio program, and you're certainly welcome to join in on that conversation. Dr. Carson, before we go a little bit further, you do this in your book, and maybe it's helpful to do it here during our discussion today. But you say, let's stop for a moment and give a good working definition of two terms. And people may find it odd that we stop to define these, but let's define what we mean by Christ, and let's define what we mean by culture. Can you give us some brief, good working definitions there for today?
Yes. Regarding Christ, in the discussion from Niebuhr's book, when he speaks of Christ and culture, he's not so much meaning Christ, the personal Christ, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again in the first century. It is his shorthand way of saying all of Christian life and thought, Christ as he's manifested in Christians, the Christ side of everything in culture, over against the broader world that does not know Christ. So when he speaks of Christ and culture, he's not talking about how the exalted Christ seated at the right hand of the majesty on high now relates to culture. He's talking about how Christ's people, how Christ's church, how Christ's followers actually relate to culture.
Mm-hmm.
And it's obvious for anyone who's read Niebuhr's book, or mine for that matter.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, for somebody just breaking into the subject for the first time, that bit of shorthand might be missed, and it's important to understand it. It'll save time.
Mm-hmm.
Culture is a word that has changed over the last half century or so. Half century and more ago, culture often referred to what is now thought of as high culture. So that if you liked heavy rock metal and you drank beer and you were good at motorcycles and so on, then you were uncultured. And if you preferred opera and drank Chablis and really drove around in a Jaguar, then you might be cultured.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, culture referred to sort of an upper elite segment of society, however you measure elite.
Mm-hmm.
But nowadays, almost nobody uses the word culture that way. Culture is merely the assemblage of ideas and values and symbols and structures that reflect beliefs, priorities, values, and that are passed on from one generation to another generation. And in that sense, what we mean by culture overlaps quite a bit. For example, one can speak of the American culture over against, let's say, the British culture. But on the other hand, one could also speak of the Anglo-American culture over against the French culture. And here in America, yes, one can speak of the American culture over against, well, let's say the Mexican culture, but here one can also speak of the Hispanic-American culture over against the African-American culture, over against the European-American culture. And then you could have a subset of that that is Christian within any of those categories and so on. So there are overlaps. It's not just a clear-cut boundary set where you can put every a precise number of people into a certain group and call them, that's the such and such culture. It's fuzzy at the edges.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, nevertheless, this means that Christians in America are themselves part of the American culture, yet in another sense, they belong to a slightly different culture because they bow to another Lord. They don't have exactly the same values as fellow Americans who aren't Christians and who take their most cherished goals and hopes and so on from someone other than King Jesus. And so the categories are admittedly a bit blurred.
Mm-hmm.
Still, it's useful to distinguish within America, within various subsets of American culture, that there is some kind of divide between genuine Christians and the rest of the society that does not bow the knee to King Jesus or confess him as Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, well put. And I was hoping that we could take a few moments, and this may be attempting the impossible, but I've attempted the impossible before on the program. You've got these five categories. Can we read off one of them, starting here with Christ against culture, and get you to give us a brief summary of what Niebuhr is saying there, and then maybe a brief summary of your critique against what he is saying. When I think of Christ against culture, I think, this mentality, this hunkered down mentality that we're just going to hold out, maybe you've seen primarily so, at least in our day and age, in our generation, in the idea of some elements of fundamentalism that, the culture, we can't do anything about it. It's just going south here in a hurry, and we don't want to engage it at all. And we just need to hunker down and hold out until Christ comes back. And, thank God we're not a part of this world at all. These types of mentalities. First of all, do you have a few moments to do that with us? And then if you do, can we start there with that first category?
Well, sure. What Niebuhr means by Christ against culture is a perspective in which the church is so different from the surrounding culture that it's a relationship of antithesis. It's a relationship of animus, hate from the world to the church, and if not hate from the church back, at least self-removal, because we're going in such different directions. So in American terms, where there's not really a great deal of overt put you in jail, torture you kind of persecution, although there can be a lot of mockery and that sort of thing, this means that preachers who emphasize this particular one of the five models advanced by Niebuhr, they tend to stress the differences between what the world is doing and everything negative about the world is underscored, whether it's pornography or the divorce rate or abortion or carelessness about the poor or whatever. You just keep multiplying it over against Christian values, trying to think in terms of eternity, caring for human life, wanting to deny self for the sake of promoting Christ, wanting education and Christian faith to be integrated and so on. The two value sets are going in such different directions that everything is thought of antithetically. And clearly there's something in that. It would be foolish to deny that there's anything in that.
Right.
Yet at the same time, there are encouraging things that are also going on. Yes, there is more polarization today than 50 years ago, 60 years ago. That's true. On the other hand, there are today far more good Christian books, commentaries, theologies, books of spirituality and devotion and so on that are written and published today than 50 or 60 years ago. It's quite remarkable. It's happened and people don't even see it. Mm-hmm. And they are selling and influencing things in their own ways. Because we do live in a democracy, even though there are some pressures coming upon us through various Supreme Court decisions and pieces of legislation and so on, nevertheless, we have far more freedoms of various sorts than Paul did when he was preaching the gospel in the Roman Empire, which was, after all, not a democracy.
Mm-hmm.
And yet in that context, he insisted that we are to honor the king and to respect those who have the authority over us and to bow to laws apart from in cases of conscience and so forth. So there are signs of hope as well as signs of discouragement. Moreover, Christians have often spoken of common grace. That is grace from God that is given not only to believers, but commonly to men and women everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
That can be reflected in artistic ability, in scientific ability, in teaching ability, and art, and so on. And of course, like every other gift from God, we can corrupt it, we can corrode it, we can produce awful stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But we can still, because of common grace, graciously given by God, produce some good things too. And those things ought to be applauded and cherished and recognized as divine in origin, even when the human artists and so on are not themselves aware that they are God's creatures living in God's world, and so in some ways it becomes just a wee bit dangerous to think only in those terms. The danger is in part that we might hunker down and forget how to communicate the gospel, how to evangelize, how to share with other kinds of people. At Trinity, where I teach, every year coming out of our MDiv program, the program that trains pastors and missionaries above all, many of us look for the graduates who can speak to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
We will produce some graduates, for example, some really first-class African-Americans who manage to serve very well in churches on the south side of Chicago or in certain parts of Detroit, and some European-Americans, some white Americans who will serve very well in a really white part of the country. But the people we want to see the most, and we don't care what race or background they are those who can talk to anybody. Absolutely anybody, men, women, old, young, any race, whether they're homosexual or heterosexual, whether they're drunks, whether they're rich people, military, anti-military, who can talk to anybody and share Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because only those people can serve really effectively in the kind of heterogeneous, multicultural society that makes up many, 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 many now of our big cities.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the ones that ultimately produce churches borne along by the Spirit of God, empowered by the gospel, that bring men and women together from different languages, races, peoples, languages, which is a foretaste of heaven, because around the throne there will be men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation.
That's right.
And this is still maintaining the distinctiveness of what a Christian is while being able to talk to anybody. If you think only in terms of antithesis, then what sometimes happens is you find it unable to talk about the gospel or about the Lord Jesus with people with whom you disagree. You're so busy demonizing them and presenting them as against, that you can't love them and care for them. Mm-hmm. And there's a loss in that somewhere that ultimately is detrimental to the gospel itself.
Yeah, the application there and the of that way of thinking under that first category, Christ against culture, you articulated very well there. And I've met folks like that myself that have grown up in that type of mentality, and they have a tremendous amount of difficulty sharing the gospel with people because it's not in a certain environment that they're able to do that. And they've actually gone out and forced themselves into the culture because they've realized it themselves. We'll be back in just a moment with our very special guest, Dr. D.A. Carson, Christ and Culture Revisited. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Psalms 1, verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Pointing you to the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks for listening to the Upstate's home for life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660.
Here's Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring with another academic tip.
Sometimes a student has a reading assignment that's just too hard. Here's a way to help a child get through tough material. Trade words. You read one, he reads one. It not only helps the child make it through the text, but the student reads every one of the words along the way. It's a great bonding time, too, as you support your child. Our website is stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for a dollar off the already amazing low price. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We've been in a very interesting discussion with Dr. D.A. Carson. Dr. Carson was actually here in the Greenville area, I guess probably been about 2 years ago now, spoke over at North Hills Community Church, and just a wonderful speaker, a wonderful writer and author here. This is an excellent book, Christ and Culture Revisited. We've been talking about the gist of this book, which really explores the fivefold typology of Niebuhr's book on this same subject, Christ against culture, Christ of culture, Christ above culture, Christ and culture in paradox, and then Christ as the transformer of culture. Those were the five categories established by Niebuhr, but Dr. Carson goes through each one of those, and he looks at each one and then speaks about, you know, what are the the good points, the positive points there, and then what are some of the negative or the flaws of thinking exclusively of those areas. We're going to go back to that discussion in just a second. Dr. Carson is only able to be with us for about another 10 minutes, but I'm going to run to the phone line very quickly, Dr. Carson, and see what's on Don's mind today. Don from Pittsburgh. Don, welcome into the program. What's on your mind today?
Thank you. I tuned in a little bit late, but I came upon what you said, I guess, about 5 minutes ago, and you were talking about people, in the church we have different categories of people who witness the grace of God, and you, and please, I hope I didn't misunderstand you, you included homosexuals in that category, and I was just wondering, did you mean those who were homosexuals and who are no longer living that lifestyle? What exactly did you mean by that?
What I was talking about was the ability to talk to anybody in the world, that if one retreats to a defensive posture where there is the world out there, the broader culture, and then inside there are Christians who have a purely defensive posture. This has been in the context of the discussion of Niebuhr's categories, and here it's Christ against culture that I'm talking about. Then
okay.
One of the unwitting effects is that Christians, after a while, lose the ability to talk to just anybody in society, in the world, regardless of race or gender or age or creed. Here I include Muslims and Buddhists and secularists and you name it. That was the discussion mm-hmm. that we had at hand rather than the makeup of the church. It mm-hmm. simply wasn't the discussion we had at hand. As you said, I think you arrived late and weren't listening to the context.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you, Don, for those comments. And I was saying just before the break that I have met folks like this. I think it's kind of telling a little bit, Dr. Carson, that that even within the church, so many times we segment people together. We segregate them, I should say, so that you've got to be of this particular age in order to be able to relate to the folks that are in your group. And then, we've got young married couples, and we've got singles, and we've got youth, and we've got the golden agers, and all of these different categories. And basically, we're saying that it's because you're not able to relate to anybody else. Do you see that as maybe a little bit of a byproduct of this type of thinking? is that going too far afield?
It's probably going too far. There might be a relationship, but the point is you find those sorts of alignments even for many, many churches and people and organizations and so on that have no a Christ against culture perspective in their background. Mm-hmm. It's a reflection that you find in something that Jesus critiques in the Sermon on the Mount. That is, it's very easy simply to flock together with people that are most like you.
Mm-hmm.
The world does it all the time. That's one of the things that Jesus says when he says we're to love our enemies. He says, after all, even the tax payers and the tax masters, the tax collectors and so on, who were often pretty corrupt in the first century, have their own friends. For a start, other tax collectors and the public sinners have their own bands of friends and so on. If you can have people that sort of want to flock together with their own age or group or whatever, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, unless it becomes such an exclusive club that you can't reach out to other people. It becomes a kind of self-serving little inner group. And Christians, by definition, will want to live out, to look out precisely so that they can share Christ with others beyond their little comfort zones.
Mm-hmm.
And this kind of desire to just be with the people that you're comfortable with and never cross any of the comfort zones, that can occur in every society in every age, regardless of whether they've been influenced by Niebuhr's analysis or not.
Mm-hmm. But Niebuhr's way of thinking of this, this Christ against culture that he's articulating here, kind of reinforces those natural tendencies that people have to stick within their own groups. And then if they buy into this category solely, it's only going to reinforce that, and they'll find it harder and harder to engage anybody in the culture around about them. Is that correct?
It's possible, all right. It's not a necessary byproduct, but it mm-hmm. does happen sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's right.
Dr. Carson, because of your schedule there today, we had promised to let you go so that you can get on with another meeting that you need to go to. Any parting thoughts? Where I wish we could go through each one of these in more depth, but folks are just going to have to buy the book, and they can go out to Erdmann's. That's www.erdmanns.com. Can also get it out on Amazon or any place where good Christian books are sold as well. And but any final thoughts? You want to wrap up the discussion that we've had so far today and just give us your conclusions?
Well, a lot of the book, the first third of the book or so on, interacts with Niebuhr. But a lot of the book then looks at a number of dominant forces in Western culture and tries to reflect on them biblically. It wrestles with democracy, for example, mm-hmm. or what freedom is, what power is, what secularism is, how we're supposed to think of the relationship between church and state. Because a lot of these things shape us more than we realize. For example, I have a dear friend who is a pastor of an important church in Slovakia. Slovakia, of course, was one of the Central European states that became free from the USSR after the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. And this friend of mine, pastoring a church in Levice at the time, his name was Jan Henschel. He said that on the streets of the capital city, Bratislava, he had never seen porn sold under the communists. But 3 weeks after the walls came down, for the first time on the streets of Bratislava, porn was sold on open street markets and the like. So here was increased freedom, and you don't want to criticize freedom. And yet you have to realize that increased freedom also can bring increased promotion of sin. That is, there's freedom to do evil as well as freedom to do good. And if we have a kind of, if we assign an absolute value to freedom, then pretty soon we discover that it produces all kinds of questionable fruit. I'm not denying the value of freedom on all kinds of fronts, but human beings, we human beings can corrupt any system and any value. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's good to have democracy, but supposing the democracy, the particular majority in a particular place, passes laws that are antithetical to Christianity. Well, it's the will of the people. It's past muster. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean that just because a whole lot of people have voted for it, from a Christian perspective, it's good. Mm-hmm. And so suddenly, things that we've inherited because of our background and our culture, including freedom and democracy and things like this, though they have many strengths and in certain contexts can be really wonderful. And one remembers, for example, what Churchill said about democracy. He said it's the worst possible form of government except for all the other kinds. you begin to understand that submission to the Lordship of Christ means that Christians will be in a constant state of tension with the surrounding world at one level or another until Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm. And if we lose this awareness of this constant state of tension in which we must find ourselves, which we ought to find ourselves until Christ comes back, then probably we've succumbed to being just too comfortable to the broader culture in which we live. There needs to be more thought about all of these areas when lined up against the mandates and claims of Christ in Scripture.
Hmm. Very interesting discussion, and we thank you very much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us here today on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it.
Thanks. Blessings on you. Bye. Oh,
okay. That was Dr. D.A. Carson, who is the research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. Just a prolific writer, and as you can tell, a deep thinker about these things. Many people in our listening audience have probably, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you may not have heard of Richard Niebuhr, and you may not even be familiar with these five different categories that Niebuhr established. But as Dr. Carson was saying, this has kind of been the format or the construct of this type of discussion as to how should Christians react in the culture that is round about them. We started off the program by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that we are in the world, but not of it. And ever since he spoke those words, Christians have been trying to figure out exactly how we should engage the culture round about us in the early church, throughout the Middle Ages, and now even in our day and time. We'll be right back to talk about
more. You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Dr. J.I. Packer.
As one who very much enjoyed Pastor Kevin Bowling, I want to encourage everyone to become a regular listener to the program. This is a program on which the authentic truth of the Bible and the Christian gospel is faithfully proclaimed. And friends, we can never hear that gospel truth too often.
Join Pastor Kevin Bowling for Knowing the Truth, Tuesdays and Thursdays at 1 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and online at knowingthetruth.org.
With Truth for a New Generation, here's Alex McFarland, author of The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity.
At times in our world, it may seem like evil is unrestrained and that evil has taken control. But the panorama of Scripture is clear about Satan's doom and destiny. God wins, Satan loses. When I was a grad student, a fellow classmate once asked a professor why Satan and the demons continue to fight God since they are only working to make their ultimate punishment worse. The professor gave an interesting answer. He said, "That's the insanity of sin. The finite could never eclipse the infinite. And to choose and follow Satan is to align yourself with the greatest cosmic loser of all time." I encourage you to help others join the victorious ranks of King Jesus.
To learn about the compelling lines of evidence that point to the reality of God, visit alexmcfarland.com.
Look, up in the sky.
It's just a leaf.
It's the SmartWay leaf. The SmartWay leaf tells you what cars and trucks are certified as better for the environment.
A talking leaf?
No, it's a logo leaf. You know, leaf, the environment.
Why not an acorn? It says environment, you can squirrel away acorns.
Well, the leaf works better with a tagline. America is turning over a new leaf for the environment. SmartWay leaves will be raining down all over the country.
Yeah, you wouldn't want acorns raining down on people's heads. That would hurt.
Go to www.epa.gov/smartway.
I like the leaf.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the final segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. If you want to comment, of course, on any of the discussion that we had thus far with Dr. D.A. Carson about Christ and Culture Revisited. The reason why he puts that revisited on there is he is basically critiquing, at least in the opening few chapters, he is critiquing the work by Richard Niebuhr, who wrote a book entitled Christ and Culture. And so he is critiquing that work. That work became kind of the seminal work in order to understand the idea of how Christians are to relate to culture round about them. And as we talked about in the opening section, that there's a number of different ways that were established that became the general format of people talking about Christ or the Christian church and how the church should be relating to the culture round about us. And he gave those five different areas, Christ against culture, which I said, you know, was something that I think had flowed out of, in some ways, you know, I think we could picture it in some parts of fundamentalism. I appreciate fundamentalism. I think that they have done a tremendous job of standing up for the truth. I think that they really were the ones who stood during the time of liberalism, when liberalism was rearing its ugly head and denying the word of God and making all sorts of inroads in various seminaries and churches, mainline denominations, and these types of things. Fundamentalism was there standing for the truth, and we owe them a tremendous amount of debt. But I think that there were some underlying teachings that were there in fundamentalism, which basically resulted in people having this hunker down, you know, fortress mentality, close in the ranks, build up the walls. don't engage with culture whatsoever. And really, I think that many folks within that movement and those who had grown up in that movement had decided that this was not the proper way to deal with culture that was round about us. So I think we see some changes taking place there. And I think that growing out of that, we had a generation of individuals, as Dr. Carson was talking about, that don't know how to relate to anyone who is actually involved in the culture. And so, you know, they were wondering, how do we do this? They can't start or keep a conversation with somebody who is deeply involved in it, maybe deeply involved in the sins associated with the culture, but they just have no way of trying to engage them in a conversation whatsoever. I saw this firsthand in a number of different situations. I'll tell you, the recent situation with the Soul Force group that targeted the Greenville area here, and then after them, Faith in America group, another homosexual activist group that targeted the Greenville area. And during this time, with these folks that targeted here, I found that for a large part, the community round about us was paralyzed as to how we should engage the folks that had come into this area. Primarily, the method of engagement was with bullhorn and placard. Now, if you're trying to speak to somebody about Christ, you know, do you really think they're going to respond to bullhorn and placard? Now, there may be a segment of that group that was there that bullhorn and placard are the way that you should respond, the activist side of those things. But within that group, there's other people who are not even convinced that they really want to be a part of this group. There are people in there who have just bought into the lie that need the gospel, that we need to get in there and talk with them one-on-one and to deconstruct the arguments that they have believed and engage them with the gospel. And so there's an example, I think a very stark, graphic example of something that we went through right here in this area, of course, in this area of Greenville, an area that was, you know, a bastion of fundamentalism for so many years. But we just saw firsthand that there was an inability on many in the church to be able to engage that culture, a sinful culture, but that culture in any sort of meaningful conversation where we could articulate the gospel to them. So that was one case, and I hope that that is clear the way I'm trying to state that. I'm not talking about justifying homosexuality in any way, shape, or form. It is wicked lifestyle, and we did mention that in the conversation, but I'm just talking about how to even get involved in that conversation. By the way, of course, the Christian news organizations have been reporting that Ray Bolts, a well-known Christian singer, has just come out and declared that he is homosexual. And it was really just, you know, just it's so sad to read that, and especially the reasoning that he gave, you know, that he realizes that he was always this way. And I just went back to the things that we spoke about when the activist group had come into the Greenville area, that just because you have certain tendencies that you identify in your life does not mean that you are homosexual and does not mean that you now have a right to fulfill those things. You know, if you had a propensity towards stealing, if this was something that just was a particular sin that you were, you know, would it be right then to say, well, I'm going to go out and fulfill these desires that I have? If you're a propensity towards pornography, as we were talking about a few moments ago with Dr. Carson, you know, does that then give you a right to go and fulfill the lusts of the flesh that are there? No. If you had a propensity towards you know, immorality, does that give you a right now that you're even outside of marriage, but in, you know, now that you're married, to go ahead and fulfill those desires? Of course not. And so I would love to have a conversation with Ray Bolts about these things, and to say the reason that you're giving to say that you're homosexual is not is not in keeping with the scriptures that you have professed to, that they are true. And so that'd be an interesting discussion. Maybe we'll ask them to come on and have that discussion on the air about this particular subject, because I think we can engage anybody with the gospel. That's what this book is really all about. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to withdraw. We don't need to shrink back and be ashamed. We can engage anybody at any time with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should do that. Not only can be, but we should do those things. We got Gene on line one. Gene, just before I come to you, let me make a plea here to the pastors, elders, deacons, ministry workers in our area. Today is the final day for you to sign up for the Pastors Fellowship of Greater Greenville. Dan Kruver from the Together for Adoption is going to be our guest speaker. If you go out to the website, www.knowingthetruth.org, click on the event. You'll get all the information. It's only $10 to attend. You're going to get a delicious lunch. I'm going to hand you a book worth $15 when you walk through the door. Plus, we're going to give you other books as well and a chance to win other things. You can't beat it to fellowship together with your other ministry folks, like-minded ministry folks here in the area. It's going to be held over at North Hills Community Church this Thursday from 11:30 until 1 o'clock. We'll get you back out, get you back in your office there. So you got to eat anyways. You might as well come eat with your brothers in Christ and discuss these types of things like we're discussing today. So go out to the website, knowingthetruth.org, and you'll see that listed there. Gene, sorry I've taken so long to get to you, but what's your comments today, sir?
Well, it goes back to a conversation we had in church, I think it was Sunday school, where we're talking about the difference between the secular and the sacred. Yeah. And if you're a Christian, there's no such thing as secular in your life. When you go out that door, you got to remember you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you need to, you know, when people come up and, when they want to tell a dirty joke, they want to do something, or they make excuses for their sins, and we all make excuses for our sins. I mean, you know, if we want to sin, we can think of the lamest excuses, you know, and we got to answer to God one day. But, you know, as an ambassador, we need to be different. And the Bible tells us to flee youthful lust.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells us that those that steal should steal no more, but to work with their hands. And the Bible has the answers to all this. We just got to stay in the Word of God and understand what it says and do what it says. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we'll be going down the same trail everybody else is.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. I was listening to a program the other day, and a woman called in, and she had mentioned that she was had gone into a gas station, and there was a long line of people in the gas station, and she started to engage the people in line. Somebody had made some sort of comment about the gas was going up because of Bush, and so she had engaged them with her conservatism. And she's talking to everybody else in the line about, you know, how they should be conservative and all of these things. And I'm a conservative myself. But I just thought, you know, conservatism is not the answer.
Right.
Christ is the answer. Right. And I just thought, you know, I wish that Christian people were more willing or as willing to share about Christ as they are to share about their conservative viewpoints, you know.
Right.
So I think that that's a good lesson for us. Christ is first and foremost. You know, Gene, we've been studying, of course, the book of Colossians, and in there it says Christ is all in all, and it says that he has the preeminence. He must be the first place in our life. And that's really all we're talking about, isn't it? That if he's really first place in our life, we're going to talk to people about him. We're going to want to articulate what he has told us and where he is, what he has done in our life. All of those things that you mentioned as being an ambassador.
Right. When we hear these conversations about people making excuses for sin and so on, it's an excellent opportunity to share the scriptures and say, no, wait.
Yeah.
That's not the way it goes. The way it goes is we're to flee youthful lust, and we're not to steal anymore. We're not to lie anymore. I mean, you know.
Great comments, Gene. Unfortunately, that music means the program is coming to an end. But thank you very much for calling in today. By the way, we've been praying for our brother Gene. Just recently had surgery, and glad to hear that he's recovering enough to be able to listen and call in today to the program, and we'll continue to pray for you, brother. Well, that does it for the program today. Got some great programs coming up. David Paulson is going to be with me talking about death. Colin Hansen about Young, Restless, and Reformed, and then Steve Lawson at the end of the month. Great programs lined up. Tune in to Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas.